Need a Bible to follow along with us. Should be one around you or the windowsill or whatever.
Next one. I forgot to take that out.
Well, our title or theme of the message today and coming weeks is They'll Know We Are Christians. They'll know we are Christians. If you'll recall, leading up to Easter Sunday, we spent several weeks going through the Bible and doing a chronological study on Jesus' journey from his homeland down to Jerusalem for the crucifixion and resurrection. And I want to pick up now, 50 days after he ascended, and we find the apostles together in a house, and they're preaching the resurrection to those that were listening, those that were there. And they were also preaching that God had made Jesus both Lord and Christ. These are foundational biblical teachings, and this is what was different for the Jews, the people living in Israel, than before. Before Jesus came, they lived under the law. And now Jesus came, and they were living under grace. But it was all brand new. And so new things were happening. And we are familiar with the story of Pentecost, where the apostles were there, and the wind was rushing through, and there were flames appearing above their head, and they were preaching the gospel, and everybody there could understand what they were saying. They all spoke different languages. They came from different countries, and God had gathered them there for this Passover, and they heard the gospel. They heard that Jesus had been raised and ascended back to heaven. They heard that the prophets and in the Old Testament and the law had prophesied that the Messiah would come, and they were testifying, this Jesus that you met, that you heard, that you saw, was he. And the people in the room hearing, after hearing the testimony and the witness, they asked, what shall we do? Given what you're telling us, given us what you're teaching us, what shall we do? We know we need to do something. What should we do? And the apostles answered in a real simple answer. They said, repent and be baptized. Repent and be baptized. And that day, scripture tells us that 3,000 were baptized and added into the church. Then further on, as we read into the first couple chapters of Acts, we see that they were still preaching the gospel and the resurrection, and more people were coming to Christ, and the number had increased to 5,000. And the apostles and disciples were preaching the good news of the Lord Jesus, and the hand of the Lord was on them. This was a special time. God was moving, as he does when we preach the gospel, when we share Jesus and our witness and the gospel. God is with us. And as a result, a large number of people came to believe. And they turned to the Lord. During this early preaching, this early time, Stephen, who was one of the main disciples and early leaders in the church, he witnessed to the Pharisees, the church leaders, the religious leaders. He witnessed and he gave them a sermon. Basically, he recounted where they had come from, the Jews, starting all the way back in Abraham and going on to Jesus. What did they do? How did they respond to this message? Well, they... What? Yeah, they stoned him.
Yeah.
And this is one of those amazing moments where Scripture tells us that Stephen looked up to the heavens and he could see Jesus standing there, you know, proud of his witness. Yeah, he paid the consequence. And then not too long after that, all of these new believers that had come from all of these countries to Jerusalem for the Passover were scattered back to their countries. So they took the gospel with them. They took their newfound faith with them back to their homeland. And what the devil meant for evil, in other words, the persecution of these new believers, this new church, what the devil meant for evil, God used for good. Because that is how the gospel was spread to all of these other countries. Prior to that, the way a lot of religions would do, they would go in and conquer a family and then conquer a nation and mandate their religion on the people. God has different ways. So what we see as we read through the book of Acts is this one theme, and that is that faithful witness brings great results. Faithful witness brings great results. So I want to expand on this a little bit. Repent and be baptized. Repent and be baptized. What is repent? That's one of those churchy words that we use. And I imagine most people think of it as, oh, I got to change my ways. I got to quit doing this thing in my life or that thing in my life. But I think as we go on, you might come to understand a little differently. But in answering this question, let's backtrack a little bit before the resurrection, before the ascension. Let's go back to the times when Jesus' ministry was just beginning. So if you turn with me to Matthew chapter 3. And we'll begin with verse 1. Now in those days, John the Baptist came, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." But this is the one referred to by Isaiah the prophet when he said, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his path straight." Repent and be baptized. And here we hear it again, this theme. And essentially, John the Baptist was telling the people to change their mind and their heart. When the Jewish vernacular uses mind, it means your heart, what you believe. Change your mind on the gods that you worship. He's telling that to the people that had come out to the river to hear him, this crazy guy in skins and living out there by the river. Change your mind, change what you believe, and be ready to worship the coming Messiah. And we know as we read through the scriptures that Jesus appears and John calls out, "Behold the Lamb of God." But he was declaring repentance. And we see this first definition, I guess, of what repentance is to change your mind, change what God we're worshiping, what religious system, what faith system we're following. And he was telling people, get ready for the Messiah. They had heard about the Messiah. I mean, their whole culture grew up waiting for this Messiah to come. And this is imminent. It's happening right now. And if we read down to verses 7 and 8, "But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism," they were the church leaders, the religious leaders, "he said to them, 'Welcome.'" Oh, no, the Bible says, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not suppose that you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham for our father.' For I say to you that from these stones, God is able to raise up children to Abraham." This is bold. John Baptist is speaking to, you know, the religious leaders, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, that were really the elders of their community. And he was telling them, repent. I mean, you can imagine the Pharisees and Sadducees go around lording around how religious they are and how close to God they are. And John is telling them, repent. So John, through the Holy Spirit, knew that the people, these Pharisees and Sadducees, really weren't, their hearts were not with God. They needed to repent. They needed to change. They had a different God than the one true God. And so he challenged them. He challenged them to bear fruit. In other words, if you say you follow God, you've repented, and you're not following the false gods, we need to see some fruit. Bear some fruit. I think it's important to notice he's not saying bear fruit and then repent. But he's saying repent first. Repent. Change your mind, your heart, who you worship. And then, as a result of that, you will bear fruit. So what John says, what he gives us is another part of the definition. Repentance is a changed mind that bears fruit in a changed life. Repentance is a changed mind that bears fruit in a changed life. Now, this is critical. We don't, in order to be born again, we don't quit sinning and do all the right things. And then we say, okay, God, now I'm ready. I'm all cleaned up. I'm kind of perfect. I'm your man. I'm your woman. I'm ready. No. That'll never happen. Interestingly enough, repentance alone does not mean we're born again. It's the first step in the journey. But this is what's different about John the Baptist and what Jesus brought. John the Baptist, when he's baptizing, he's saying, I'm baptizing with you with water for the forgiveness of sins, but one will come that's greater than me, and he will baptize you with water and fire, the Holy Spirit. So there's a difference between repenting, changing your mind. That's the start of this spiritual transaction, but it needs to be followed up with belief, believing in Jesus, belief in the gospel. So repentance must come first. Many, maybe most of us, all of us, have already repented and changed which gods we worship. But we need to know this. We need to have a handle on this because we all have the assignment, the same assignment from Jesus, and that is to go out and be a witness for him. So we need to have a pretty good handle on what we're going to say to people who are now coming to Jesus. They want to hear about Jesus. They want to know about him. They want to have their life changed. And we need to have a good, simple, clear message for them. When the Gospel of Mark talks about John the Baptist, it says that he was preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sin. In other words, it wasn't people were coming, confessing their sins, and because of that, God said, okay, welcome in my family. You first have to repent, which means change which God you believe in before your sins are forgiven. In other words, confessing our sins, we can be confessing our sins all day long, but that doesn't mean that we're born again. It doesn't mean we've been changed. Yes, confession is part of becoming born again, but in and of itself, it's really kind of down there a little bit further. Repentance is first, believing is second. You know, when we do baptisms, when we do water baptisms and people declare that Jesus is their Lord and Savior to the public that's there witnessing, that's that public confession that Jesus is looking for. Salvation is more about knowing that we are a sinner, that we have sinned. We need a Savior. We need to change our mind about who is worthy of our worship. You know, as we go throughout the week, day by day, who or what are we really worshiping? That's a question that we need to address each and every day. And as we become born again, as we've repented and believed upon the gospel, then we begin to understand what happened to our sins, how our sins are washed away. And it's not anything that we have done. That's why I'm saying you can confess your sins all day long, but in and of itself, that's not going to do anything. We're forgiven by one reason alone, and that is that Jesus took our sins, and his blood is what forgives us. So when we believe on Jesus, we're believing in that act that he had done that he makes available to us once we make that belief and we're adopted into the family. I would dare say most of us don't really even know what our sins were or how sinful we were before we got saved. If you've been in the Lord for many years, I guarantee you, you've come to understand what sin is a lot better than before you were born again, or even when you were first born again. The longer you go on, you never get to the point, man, I got all that sin out of my life, I never sin anymore. You begin to understand even the little things we think about, we're sinning. You know, if we let it take root. So it's an ongoing thing, and it's the confession is not something that gets us into the kingdom, but once we're in the kingdom, we now have a new relationship. We have a new relationship with this God who created everything, this God who has the power to raise his son from the dead and then take him back up into heaven. We have a relationship with him. And we, if that relationship's important to us, we're going to confess our sins to him because of the relationship. It has nothing to do with our salvation because we've already been saved. So it's like when you get married, you can't quit saying, I love you to your spouse. You got to keep saying it. You can't say, well, she knows I love her. You know, just like God knows I sinned, he knows I love him. No, I got to tell him I'm sorry. I know I did wrong. But it doesn't change anything in the fact that you've already been forgiven, really, even before you confess. So it's a relationship builder. It's a relationship maintainer. So our sins have been forgiven because of his payment, not because of our confession. And without his shed blood, we could be confessing all day long. And we've actually seen that. Some people who are really insincere in their faith are real open and good about confessing their sin and recognizing they're a sinner, but that's where it stops. You know, they don't move any closer to God. They don't believe on the gospel. You know, external signs of repentance in John the Baptist's time were prayers of remorse and confession. We see that same thing with Judas. I mean, after he betrayed Jesus, he was very remorseful. But that alone is not enough. That alone is not what changes a life. Renouncing of sin. Again, but that isn't being born again. If you renounce your sin, that alone is not being born again. So John Baptist knew their history, all these people coming out to the river to hear from him. Because I imagine a lot of people went out just because they wanted to see this strange man and what it was all about. But when they got there, you know, they heard the message. And one of the things that John the Baptist knew about them was they were idolaters. They had idols at home, hidden away, or in a religious place. And they were telling everybody to worship God, but they would also be worshiping idols and depending on idols for basic things in life like fertility and crops. And they were superstitious. They were a very superstitious people. But now, at the river, with John the Baptist and Jesus comes up, it was time for this gospel to come into play. And it's fascinating because, you know, they were cousins, they were born a few months apart, and here they are. If you consider all the time that had gone by, the thousands of years, and here's this moment at the river, John the Baptist and Jesus. And the message was, repent and believe in the gospel. And the gospel, in short order, is that God begot his only son, sent him to the earth to save the earth, to shed his blood. He was born in the flesh with no human father, with God as the Father, the Spirit. And he was crucified, beaten, shed his blood. He died. He was buried. He appeared again. He was raised again and appeared to hundreds and thousands of people. And then in front of eyewitnesses, physically ascended back to heaven. So let's use a little bit of scripture to kind of interpret this word repent or repentance. I think most of us, when we hear it, we think that it means that we're supposed to be sorry for our sin. You better repent. Or, you know, is it, if I'm repenting, does that mean I'm committing to not sinning anymore? I'm not going to do that sin anymore? I think repentance is much deeper than that. I think it's different even. We see Peter telling the Pharisees, repent therefore and turn back. And he's saying that message to people, the Jews, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They had abandoned the prophesied Messiah, Jesus, to be crucified. In other words, they cooked up this plan and encouraged it to happen and participated in this crucifixion. Peter is saying, repent and turn back. And during his time on earth, even Jesus said, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. They had challenged him with the question, well, what about these sinners where the tower fell on them? And, you know, everybody likes to try to give Jesus trick questions to see if they could trick him up. But Jesus said, unless you repent, you all likewise will perish. Again, repent. Turning our hearts to the one and only God. And Jesus even said about himself, he came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So if you're a sinner, you're in a good company because Jesus came for you and he's calling you into his family. This is foundational. Jesus is saying, I didn't come to save the good people, the quote-unquote religious people, the people that do all the things in the law or say they do. I came for those who are sinners. And those are the ones I'm calling. Because the righteous already figured they were perfect. They were good with God. They figured they'd stand before God and weigh the scales and, yeah, they did good stuff. Or, yeah, he, you know, preached in the temple. So Jesus knows that. He came for people that understand their sinner and need of a Savior. The resurrected Jesus said that repentance for the forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed. So this was something new that with this new covenant with John the Baptist and Jesus, and now the preaching is that repentance was the forgiveness, would bring forgiveness of sins. And that would be proclaimed rather than here's this whole list of laws you need to follow if you're going to be holy, if you're going to be righteous. Peter, when he gave his sermon right after the Pentecost happened, the day of Pentecost, and he was standing before the high priest, and he said about Jesus, he is the one whom God exalted to his right hand as a prince and a savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness. And so you can imagine, they didn't receive that one very well either. And then when Paul was preaching to the church, he said, "Do you think lightly of the riches of God's kindness and his restraint and his patience, not knowing that kindness is meant to lead you to repentance?" You know, we often have a wrong view of who God is, that he's this angry, mean man in the sky who's out to punish us. And it's totally wrong. He's kind. His kindness is what draws us to him. You know, children respond to kindness from adults. Dogs and cats respond to kindness. We're the same way. Kindness is what draws us in. We don't need to be beat over the head with our sin. It's his kindness that draws us in, his promises. And Paul also said that godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret. Godly grief. In other words, there comes a point in our life where we understand, I certainly did, you know, God, I haven't been living life like you wanted me to, like you've shown me, what you've asked me to do. And I'm gonna fix that. I'm gonna change that. I'm gonna live for your will each and every day. That's what's gonna be important to me now. Not my will, but your will. And Jesus even said to the church in Ephesus, this is the resurrected Jesus. It's already in heaven. He's speaking to the Apostle John as he's giving these letters, dictating these letters for him to pass on to the churches. He said to the church in Ephesus, repent and do the works you did at first. Repent. So he was saying, this is a great church and you're doing all these great things, but you got to repent. It's not just all these good things. You got to go back and do what was first, and that is believe in the gospel, believe in Jesus. And the Apostle John said, when he was writing out this last book of the Bible, the Revelation of Jesus Christ, in chapter 16, when the bowls of wrath are being poured out, the fourth bowl of wrath was poured out. The sun will scorch. It will be so hot, it will scorch everyone. And it'll be tremendous heat and death and damage from that. And John said, the people did not repent and give God glory. They knew that God was real. They knew that he existed. They knew about him. But even with this, the torture of being scorched by the sun as God's pouring out his wrath on the earth in the time to come, they didn't repent. Sad to say. So we see, as we've skimmed through a number of these scriptures, that repent is changing our heart and our mind about who our God is, who we're going to follow, who we're going to trust in. So John the Baptist, Peter, Paul, Jesus, John, they all say that repentance is critical for salvation. It's not joining a club. It's not putting in a membership application. It's not even just showing up for church every week. Repentance is critical for salvation. In our world today, everyone is worshiping something higher than themselves. Some even think that they are God. So to come to God, one must change whom or what we submit to. Karma isn't a god. The universe isn't a god. Mary, Jesus' mother, isn't a god. The Mormons' fake Jesus isn't a god. Ganja isn't a god. Yes, I've heard that. Light isn't a god. Angels and dead people aren't a god. All of these are things that people believe in and follow and let dictate their life. So we need to repent and turn towards the one true living God who gives us this greatest gift of eternal life. He's defeated death for us. If you decide to believe in God without your life being changed, you haven't repented. That's what John Baptist was saying. Bear fruit of the repentance. And that's what we were singing this morning, song after song. My life has been changed. God has changed me. I'm not the same person I used to be. I'm a new creation. If you are born again and living the same that you used to, things haven't changed, you probably haven't repented. One way to measure that in yourself is, are your old friends comfortable with you? If you've changed, if your old friends aren't believers, they probably aren't going to be comfortable with you.
Or are you comfortable with your old friends?
Yeah, that too. I mean, new things need to be important to us. The old things have fallen away. I gave you some of my testimony earlier, but I can also say that after I was saved and I went back and came across my old friends, right, most of them didn't want anything to do with me, or you're different. You know, and it wasn't a good reflection. It wasn't, you've changed, now you're so much better. Oh man, I think I want to be around you. So, repentance should bear fruit in a changed life. And it's not to say that everything's got to change on day one, but over a span of time, your life will change. So if you're wrestling with yourself and your salvation, maybe you've messed up and you're just not quite sure where you're at with God, know two things. The first one is that when you ask God if I'm truly one of yours, he'll answer. You will feel it in your heart. You will know. In Romans, it tells us that his spirit testifies with our spirit that we're one of his. So forget the checklist. Forget the Facebook post bragging about all the good things you do. It's your heart. Have you changed? Have you pointed it to God? Have you surrendered to God? Is he your guide in everything? And we'll grow, you know, over time. Things will change and we'll grow. We're all going to grow and mature, and none of us will have God figured out before we depart this earth. All right, well, praise God. I hope that is helpful. Let's gather around and pray for one another.